Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up our praise and our thanksgiving to you, and we just ask that you bless this day. We thank you for the people who have come into this place to spend this time together in your word, growing in our understanding by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to understand better the meaning of your totality of your plan, your divine agenda through the ages. And so as we're working our way slowly through the age of the law that you gave to Moses on your mountain, and we just pray, Lord, that we can continue to grow in our understanding and the importance of the law that you gave your people. But we also know that it was just a foreshadow, much of a foreshadow of things to come through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we will look forward as we move on down the road to the age of grace, the age we're in right now, the age of the church, and you working through your called out people from both Jew and Gentile alike, and bringing us into the body of Christ to become the bride of Christ as the church. So we thank you, Lord, for what you continue to do, but we thank you for your word that you gave us, that we can truly study it, hopefully grow in our understanding, be led by the Holy Spirit as we read and study and analyze your word and grow in our faith. Help us to put our trust in your living word that you have given us. So we thank you for this time. I just ask for your guidance and my teaching that be true to your word. And I just pray for a blessing on all people who are here to hear this message, as well as those that may be listening in, watching on YouTube. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Where we're at on our outline is the middle of page 4, the back of the sheet, and we'll be starting on the book of Leviticus. People would say, when you say Leviticus, oh no, I don't want to read it. I don't want to, it's too difficult to understand. And so we are going to go through it fairly quickly, an overview. What I've done on the outline, you'll see there is one bullet point right in the middle of the page that I titled, "The Book of Leviticus provides a detailed set of regulations for Israel's holy living and worship." And it's Leviticus 1 all the way through the end, Leviticus 27. And so I will start this morning by going through the first three subpoints, dashes, if you will, and cover those just briefly in overview. And then I want to spend probably a significant amount of the time this morning talking about the fourth one, which is the fourth one down is the regulations for the Day of Atonement. So just, if you don't know, we talked a little bit about things last week with the fall feasts. Last Sunday, last week, a week ago, we were in that first fall feast at sundown, which about the time we were finishing our study or going into our worship time, Israel, because they're 8 hours ahead of us, was preparing to acknowledge and to recognize the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. It's known by both things because Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year, or the new year, and so they changed their calendar, their civil calendar, on this day, or when they recognized the new moon, the start of the new month, and therefore the new year. And so Rosh Hashanah is that name, but it's also called the Feast of Trumpets because we know on that day There's at least 100 trumpets that are sounded throughout Israel, and it's been that way for some time. It's to so everybody can hear. And so the trumpet, the shofar, is sounded, so I brought mine with me. I'm not good at playing it, so if anybody wants to volunteer to toot the horn, I'd welcome it. But
if Thomas was here, he used to play trumpet.
Okay.
But he's probably not a practice.
Yeah. So, and it's, I actually use kind of a cornet mouthpiece. It helps to get the right, because the hole in the ram's horn is pretty small, and so you really have to, you know, pucker up, so to speak, to get the breath through it. But it's an ominous sound, and the way they play it with different levels of sounding the horn, it is a call. And the reason they blow the horn is not only to call to gather, it's a recognition that this is a holy day, is a day on the calendar that means a lot because the new year is changing, but more important than that, it also recognizes that it's a call by God on this day for Israel, for his people, chosen people, to repent. It's a call to repentance, and it begins either on the first day, second day, or third day of Tishri, depending on if they see the moon. The new moon is when it will start. And so for those up to 9 days, 10 days, it's really the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur down here on the, which by the way, that's why I'm going to talk a lot on the Feast of Atonement in chapter 16, because we have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, coming up this week. It starts on Tuesday night, sundown Tuesday, and through that day, the Jewish people, even those that are not Messianic, obviously, but maybe Orthodox, maybe secular Jews. Many of the secular Jews, I would call them, who don't recognize necessarily the truth of all of God's word and definitely don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah, celebrate it and obediently celebrate it, many of them. Because when I, you know, get to this a little bit more, I'll kind of introduce it by saying I remember back in 1965, for those of you that were alive back then, my Minnesota Twins, the baseball team, had moved to Minnesota from Washington in 1961, 62, and so I became a Minnesota Twins fan. And so the Minnesota Twins made the playoffs and got into the World Series in 1965 for the first time. Well, they were playing the Los Angeles Dodgers in the World Series. And one of the pitchers for the Los Angeles Dodgers, a Hall of Famer, was Sandy Koufax. And Sandy Koufax was a Jew. And so the World Series was to start on Yom Kippur that year. And Sandy Koufax would have been the starting pitcher. He was the best pitcher, him and Don Drysdale. And he sat out. He wouldn't pitch because on Yom Kippur, the Jewish people are to do no work. They're to honor, you know, strictly honor it. And it's a day in which they receive, they believe, in their way of God's word, they receive repentance. They receive forgiveness from God at Yom Kippur. Because it's a Feast of Atonement, Day of Atonement. Atonement, Kippur. Kippur is the Hebrew word, and it means a covering. And so the covering. And we know it as the blood covering of Jesus Christ. That's where our atonement comes from. But for them, it's still what God was practicing with his people for centuries before Jesus came. So anyway, but back in that World Series, I remember it because the Minnesota Twins won the first two games. They didn't have to face Koufax, and they beat Don Drysdale. And they started out good, but they ended up losing in seven games to the Dodgers. But anyways, so that's kind of my memory of Yom Kippur from my youth. And there are other players in sports that have sat out on this day, the Day of Atonement, as their whole, most of the Jewish people, even today, even the secular Jews, honor the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as their most holy day. Probably even more so than Passover, the spring feast that they give a lot of attention to as well. So anyway, we'll get to that, but let me just cover leading up to there, just on the outline. I'm not going to read it in detail. I encourage you, if you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it for a long time, maybe go back and read it again for yourself. I'm just going to cover as an overview based on the outline. The first seven chapters of Leviticus are the regulations concerning offering sacrifices. I'm going to talk about these only briefly. You can read them for yourself, but I'm going to summarize them for you. There are basically five different sacrifices that are required by God. Three of them are voluntary, in a sense, voluntary, and the last two are mandatory. And of course, the sacrifices that would be done on Yom Kippur would be mandatory. And so they're required. And for God to fulfill his promise to forgive their sins of the nation of Israel for the next year, for the past and into the next year, they had to observe it. And so we'll get into that original teaching on Yom Kippur, which they don't do anymore in the original fashion, because they don't have a temple or a tabernacle. And because so much of it was based on that building, so to speak, or the thing we know, remember most about Yom Kippur, it was on that day that they sacrificed, in a sense, two goats. The two-goat sacrifice. And the first goat was killed for his blood, and the blood was sprinkled on the articles in the tabernacle back in Moses' day. The other goat, basically, the sins of the nation, of all the people of Israel, were loaded upon the head of the other goat. And we'll talk about, Raymond's talked about in some of his teaching, that goat that we often translate in our English Bibles, the scapegoat, is really the Hebrew word Aziel. And Aziel can mean different things in the original language. But it's a wilderness, evil type of image. And so he wanders, sent out into the desert to die. And so we can understand why in the typology that we can see this goat could be called the scapegoat, because we see Jesus in it. Jesus not only shed his blood and died on the cross, but he took upon all our sins and took them away. And so he bore our sins. And so he is our scapegoat, in a sense, died for us in our place. Anyway, we'll get to that. So these first seven chapters are on the sacrifices. So let me just briefly talk about them. Like I say, the first three, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering, are all voluntary acts of worship. And they range in type of animal sacrifices depending on how wealthy the person is that's making the sacrifice and what the purpose is. And so And they could be bulls, rams for burnt offerings, male birds, doves included, and so forth. The grain offering is usually flour or oil, olive oil, baked bread, various things like that. The fellowship offering is usually any animal without a defect from a herd or flock, or varieties of bread. So those are all voluntary sacrifices, offerings. But we get down to the last two, the sin offering, which is in chapter 5, I believe. Yeah, 4. 4 and into 5. And the guilt offering, which is at the end of chapter 5. And those are purposeful, are mandatory atonement for the specific unintentional sin, confession of that sin, forgiveness of that sin, and cleansing from the defilement. And so each of those have a specific purpose. And so the mandatory sin offering is offered on the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Mm-hmm. So, okay, that's just a very brief overview. I encourage you on your own to read or study to whatever degree you want to know more. Those first seven chapters of Leviticus. And then in chapters 8 to 10, I put on the outline, I just call it Regulations and Consequences for the Priesthood. And by the way, that there's an error, typographical error on that. It should be Leviticus 8:1 to 10:20. So that's chapters 8, 9, and 10 for the regulations and consequences for the priesthood. Chapter 10, I want to read three verses at the beginning of chapter 10. This sets up some things later. Aaron, who would be the chief priest, the high priest, the brother of Moses, he was given the duties of overseeing all the priesthood in Israel. And so he had two sons, and they are not named until chapter 10, when God does something to them. To my knowledge, I haven't looked thoroughly, but I don't believe they're by name. And so we get to chapter 10 and we find out something really serious happens. And this shows the serious nature of God. How critical it is to do things God's way. And it was that way in the tabernacle and ultimately also later in the temple. So it says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, their smoking pots, if you will, or censer carriers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Now, I'm not sure. Maybe Raymond has studied a little bit more. I'm thinking they went into the Holy of Holies with the fire, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It doesn't say that specifically, but they would have had the incense, the altar of incense, which is stationed right in front of the Holy of Holies with the curtain behind it. But I'm kind of feeling they did something pretty serious for what happens to them here. But they put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. Then what happens? So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. God took his two sons because they didn't follow God's way. You know, we can say, well, God is a God of grace and mercy. This is the age of the law. This was when particularly his priests, his called servants, were to do exactly what God said. We know what happened, you know, when the people built the golden calf. We know all the things that we've talked about previous to this. So all these things are serious under the law, and God doesn't play around.
So Gary, did they have, wasn't there a fire that was kept burning all the time that they were used for the tabernacle, or was that?
Well, the menorahs were kept burning, and they were in the same room as the altar of incense. The altar of incense is before the Holy of Holies, and should be in the Holy of Holies, actually, but because there's a curtain that separates it, it's way you can't go in to the Holy of Holies, and this is also part of Yom Kippur. The high priest, Aaron, could only go in there once a year. And it's only on this day God would allow him to be in God's presence in the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, the altar of incense sits outside the curtain. So we don't know exactly. I haven't found exactly what they did to dishonor God.
Like either where they went with the fire or
I think they were.
Come on with their big lighter and try to light their fire.
Well, yeah, it was unauthorized fire. We know that. It wasn't by God's direction or God's way. And so God showed them he meant business. And so he sent his fire and consumed them.
There's a context here in chapter 10 that's really interesting.
Okay.
Somebody actually wrote in the book here. But the context is Moses appoints a couple other men, and through this whole thing, he's telling them not to, don't cry about this, get over it. But right after that, in verse 8, he says, drink no wine or strong drink. And the reason it makes sense that this was in the context is because down in verse 12, he's still talking to Aaron and now the surviving sons. So the context is maybe they were drunk.
Maybe they were drunk. Yeah. Anyway, they were not faithfully following God's way, and God meant business. To the point of consuming them with fire instantaneously. And so that's, I wanted to point that out in chapter 10 there. And then when we go on to chapter 11 through 15.
This answers the
go ahead.
When the person gets terminated, he said he was fired.
Bob, you always.
It all comes together.
Are we going to have to hear this again on Tuesday? Or what? That's good, Bob. Okay. All right, let me move on from there. Chapters 11 through 15, all I put on the outline. Is there were certain things for cleanliness, for purification, that they were required to do. And one was just the difference of types of food, clean versus unclean. And certain foods were considered clean and other were considered unclean. For the purity of food, women were required to maintain some period of purity after childbirth. And so that process was, honored in that way, but they were required to, recognize God and accept his ways. And so they would have to spend so much time before they would be considered clean after childbirth. Then there's regulations against diseases and contamination and discharges through the rest of that period of or that those chapters. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's why a lot of people avoid reading Leviticus, but it's part of God's word and we need to understand it all to the best degree that we can. So all right, that brings us to brings me to chapter 16, and I'm going to read this in totality. It's quite a bit of reading. It may be as far as we get today. I'm not sure, but I will try to move through it. But I want everybody to follow along, and I'll try to point things out as I go if need be. So in chapter 16, now this is before chapter 23, where all the feasts are talked about. But this is specifically directed towards this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the sixth feast of God for the Israelites. And this week, as I said, starts at sundown Tuesday. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. That again is the only reason given. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place. Behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area." So the high priest himself has to offer sacrifices. So with a young bull, a male cow, for a sin offering, and a ram, a male sheep, for a burnt offering. He is to put on, now this is how he's supposed to dress, he's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats. This is where he selects the two goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, for his own sins to be atoned for, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting, at the entrance into the tabernacle area, at the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots. Now, I don't know whether it was the Urim and the Thummim, or if there was another method of casting lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat, or Aziel, is the Hebrew word. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering. So that first goat that's chosen by lot, you can call a roll of the dice or however you want to view it, what was to select the goat that would first be dedicated to the Lord, to God Almighty. And that goat would be sacrificed, and his blood would be used in the tabernacle itself to to cleanse the different articles, but particularly the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the Aziel or scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a Aziel, scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering. That's, again, his responsibility to rid himself of his sin, to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar, the altar of incense, before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. So that's where he's authorized to go behind the curtain, only on this day. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. In other words, God's presence is there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so this smoke that comes from this incense is to cover so Aaron, the high priest who enters there, will not die in being in the presence of God. And so he is to take some of the bull's blood and his his fingers sprinkle it on front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his fingers seven times before the atonement cover. So this is the only time the blood is brought into the Holy of Holies and, you know, and put on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is the outer, which is the holy place, which is among them in the midst of his unclean of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out. Having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron was has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task.
And it's written in the Jewish writings that men would go out and find that goat and throw it over the cliff.
Yep. It was the dark.
They didn't want it wandering. They felt like if it was still alive,
yeah,
it remained on the people.
Yeah, because it's full of evil, all the sins of the nation of Israel. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. I think I'll let you read the rest of it. My voice is kind of leaving me. But so there's a cleansing process, and this is to be a lasting ordinance. So this is why they are to continue this into the future. But Yom Kippur is not the same as it was back when they had the tabernacle and the temple, because actually the goat, the killing of the goats, was part of the sacrificial practice. Now it's just recognized as a holy day, a Sabbath, where they're not supposed to work and all those kind of things. So. All right, let's let me move on. Move on with chapters 17 to 22, and this it's just called Regulations for Holy Living. These should be read by everybody today. Now, I realize these are regulations that God gave to his people Israel back at this time. And so there are those regulations in these laws, if you will, that we don't think we have to obey anymore. But there are certain aspects of this that I think still speak into our culture because they're, I think, universal truths. Now, you can sort out, I think you're better off obeying God, even if they seem like old rules. because I, and of course, one of the ones we have in modern day thinking and excusing our sinful behavior is that homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all those things that we're facing so heavily in our culture, and really it's come to a point where people who speak out against it biblically, who knows what can happen to them? We may end up being put in jails, you know, for speaking out against those particular sins, because there's so much priority and favoritism given for those choices that people make. So I encourage you, just on that issue, chapter 18, verse 22, and the consequences of it, and chapter 20, verse 13. Pretty clear. A man shall not lay with another man as he does with a woman. And vice versa. A woman with another woman. And so there's some pretty, and this is all under the title of unlawful sexual relations. And then before that was eating blood forbidden in chapter 17. And then other various laws and punishment for those in chapter 20 and 21 and 22 talk about the priestly rules for the priests and so forth. So that takes us to chapter 23. And I probably don't have time. No, I don't have time this morning. I thought I'd get further through this, but I've talked a little bit more about the Day of Atonement. And that's the current day. It's this week on the Hebrew calendar that we ought to understand that to the Jewish people, it's their way of believing that their sins are going to be forgiven for the whole year if they honor God and keep the commands of God on that particular day as it was originally established. And we know this is just strictly a picture of what God would ultimately do for our atonement by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is who we put, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. And so that's important. chapters 23 to 25, you know, I guess I'll have to go another week next week, but I'll try to get my next lesson prepared so that we can go on to the next lesson, which will go beyond Numbers chapter 10, because this lesson ends in Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. And that's really, as we look at these different topics that I'm taking on in the overall lesson of the age of the law, it's quite a task for me to try to break this up into some kind of reasonable teachings. And I don't want to overkill, but also I don't want to miss things that may be important. So I encourage you to read the totality of Scripture, you know, through what I'm sharing on. So, but the plan is in the next lesson, after I finish this one next week, hopefully I'll have the other handout ready to move on, and it'll be the rest of the wilderness experience, the rest of the 39 years. Because they've spent a year here at the mountain, and God has given them all these rules and directions and everything else, and Moses is to now lead them ultimately to the promised land. And so the next lesson, the next topic will be about the wilderness journey, those 39 years. So anyway, we'll stop there for this morning and proceed into our time of worship and hopefully wrap this up next week, because we do have next week on the fall feast. We have the last of the fall feast, which is Sukkot, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it actually lasts for 7 days, or really 8 days with the special Sabbath that occurs. So from the 15th to the 21st of Tishri, which in our calendar would be from the 9th of October to the 16th of October. So again, next week, we're still under the time of these fall feasts. And so I think it's still appropriate that I can talk about the fall feasts, particularly all of them. Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, or Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and what the purpose is of them. But chapter 23 of Leviticus really covers that well. Now, I also want to cover chapter 25 in some, not detail, but some teaching, because this is something that I think we maybe don't really understand the importance of it. But the Sabbath year, you know, they were to let every seventh year of planting to life for, you know, fellow, or fall, what's the word?
Fallow.
Okay. And not to plant anything. They could harvest for themselves to eat off the land, but they were not to produce it for money crops. And so that is part of this too. So we have the Sabbath year, and then we also have a kind of a thing that God set up in his law for the year of Jubilee. So every 7 years, on the seventh year, you let your land lay idle. And then after seven sevens, or 49 total years, you then, on the beginning of the next year, the 50th year, you celebrate the year of Jubilee. And so we have coming up now, on this Day of Atonement, at least as some have calculated it to be, which is Tuesday evening to Wednesday evening, we have what some are saying, I can't verify it exactly, appears to be the 70th Jubilee beginning on the Day of Atonement this year. So what does that mean for where we're at on God's calendar? You can make of it what you want. But, you know, it seems like we're at a point where God is completing things. And I'm not saying that this Tuesday, you know, something, Christ is coming back. Yes, James.
Oh, sorry about that. I was going to say, Christian, would that be something to do with the generation?
The generation?
7 years.
No, it's really a period of 3,500 years, because the 70 jubilees that are 50-year periods apart is 3,500 years. So you can say they began the first jubilee when they entered the promised land. That's when they started to have to leave their land lie idle. And most of us date that to around 1400 and some BC. 1406 is kind of the common date. And so you can then figure 3,500 years forward from that. That brings you to the beginning of the 70th year, but there's 70th Jubilee, but there's still 50 years ahead before that 70th Jubilee will be completed. So we still don't know when God's going to complete his plan. It's just that some of these time frames are seeming like coming more and more in completion. And it's a time we need to be watching. That's, I guess, the whole point. We don't know. We don't know exactly when, but we know Jesus is coming back. So anyway, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had in the study of your word. As hard as some of the things might be to understand your reasoning totally, but we understand you are a righteous God and you are a just God. And so everything must be right in front of you, in your face. And so, Lord, we just continue to ask you for the forgiveness of our sins. And And we can come into this place each and every week. We can offer up our prayers daily in privacy. We can confess our sins before you, and we can be forgiven because Jesus did die for us. But we know you don't want us to carry these load of sin around as baggage. Help us to truly unload the sins that we may be carrying, whatever they may be, whether it's sins of the past that we haven't totally been set free from, or things presently that we're struggling with. We just ask you, Lord, that we lift up those sins to you. We ask for your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace, and you've promised to forgive them even before we ask, but to confess them is important, Lord. Then we can take the baggage off our backs that we're carrying. So we ask you in this time of worship that you will prompt us to do that, particularly in our time of communion as we take the bread and the cup. Thank you, Lord, ahead of time for our time of worship, all aspects of our worship. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the word shared. We thank you for the message. And we thank you for the word that will be shared in Raymond's message in 1 Thessalonians. And we just pray for a blessing on that message that will resonate with all of us in some way. And recognize that Jesus is the one that made the way that we will not experience your wrath to the fullest extent. So we're saved by what Jesus did. We thank you for that. So we pray for this time and for the people who have come and the people who will be with us in our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.